Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we get to be once again in your house, in the company of your people, in the presence of those that you have chosen. So grateful, God, that you loved us enough to not only die for us, but to live for us and to send a comforter that can take us through difficult times and trials. And we just love being in your presence, Lord. Help us to never forget that you are always with us, that you choose to be beside us and before us. And I pray that we can have peace that goes way beyond any kind of understanding. Facing the world's problems is not a concern, because we know you promised you'll take us through and you'll be with us through everything. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Last week we were at the foot of the mountain, and today it's on the mountain. Moses is going to be going up, and this is the chapter where the Ten Commandments are introduced, Exodus chapter 20. That would be on page 113 in your pew Bible. I have a tough time remembering 10 of anything, okay? So I love that Jesus kind of made it simpler for us, and we'll talk about that, but the commandments were given. Now, these 10 commandments, I don't understand in some ways, because there were hundreds of commandments given to the Israelites through the time that Moses was on the mountain with Jesus, with God. And somehow, just because these first 10 kind of came as a group and they look like they're written almost as a poem or something, there's one unit. It's become kind of a thing, you know, do you follow the 10 commandments? And I really think, you know, when I look back on how this was done and when it was given, it feels like some of the commandments really, it's like, okay, if these are the 10, I can probably do pretty good with at least 7 or 8 of them. You know, I'm pretty good with that, right? But I don't know that those would be the 10 if God was coming to Skycomish Community Church right now and he said, okay, here's 10 things that you need to remember first off. I don't know that these would be the 10 that he would give us out of all of the commands. But I do know that they would all fall under one of the 2 commands. So I like to remember the 2 commandments, and I think it's a lot simpler. And Scripture talks about how all the other commandments rest on or hang from those 2 commands. So, you know, love God and love your neighbor. If you can remember that, all the others, that they fall into one of those 2 categories. It's like, okay, if you're doing this, it's a demonstration of your love to God. If you're doing this, it's a demonstration of your love to your neighbors. And all of them will fall into one of those 2 categories. So as we look at it, for some reason, these were ones that were important to start with, to give to the children of Israel. When Moses came down with those tablets, I don't think it was just the 10 commandments on the tablets. You see a lot of things that looked like, okay, there was these big tablets of stone and there were only 10 things on it. There was a lot more than that on there. And he was also instructed to document and write things down besides that. So there was a lot of documentation, a lot of writing going on. Moses is taking notes. He spent a long time up on this mountain as he went back and forth up the mountain and then came back down for various reasons. At one point he was up there 40 days and got a lot of instruction in those 40 days. It's not like God was saying, okay, you know, I'm going to give you a 20-minute class and then you get the rest of the afternoon off. You know, some of the conferences I've been to, seems like they want to give you so much free time that you're not really getting any instruction time. And I'm kind of guessing that God was giving instruction time continuously. And yeah, it wouldn't have been boring at all, because it's like you're talking with the creator of the universe and he's got something to say to you. You listen. It's not going to put you to sleep or anything. So on the mountain. The burning bush conversation, again, I'll just remind you of that. Back in chapter 3, Moses is talking with God. He sees this burning bush. He goes over. The voice out of the bush says, take your shoes off. You're on holy ground. And then he starts giving him instructions about, hey, you're going to go and free the people. But here's the true sign. I will be with you. This will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And that's going on right now, during this time that Moses is up on the mountain. It's a true sign. It's like, yeah, this was God. He is the one and only true God. And he's talking directly to me. And then that's that's something that I'm sure Moses, as you read through the first five books of the Bible, those books that Moses penned, I'm always astonished that he's able to write that Moses was was the most humble person. If I'm writing that I'm humble, don't take my word for it. There's probably some reason I'm trying to lift myself up by saying how humble I am. But Moses was actually able to say this. And it's important that we have the right attitude, the right heart, the right spirit to be able to converse with God on a personal basis. And that's what Moses was able to do much more than most anyone else on earth. So he's on the mountain, he's worshiping God, he's conversing with God. Part of worship is just recognizing who God is in his awesome splendor. Going to Psalm 24, and if you want to look at that in your pew Bible, I'm not going to read the whole Psalm, but the first six verses, Psalm 24 is on page 843 in the pew Bible. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters. And I really believe that this psalm kind of comes from what we've seen in chapter 19, chapter 20 of Exodus. It's like, who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? There were instructions given about, okay, Israelites were able to come to the base of the mountain, but they weren't brought up the mountain. And there were times where the 70 elders and Aaron were able to go up with Moses. But for the most part, everyone else was kind of instructed to just hang back. And there's a reason for that. Oftentimes, our hearts are not in the place where they need to be so we can have that direct communication with God. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob. It's just, you know, kind of a beautiful thing that as you look at that, okay, Moses was able to ascend the mountain of the Lord. He was able to spend time in the presence of God. And as we reach into the New Testament, we're actually instructed to seek God's face. We're instructed to spend time with him. God will cleanse us and purify us. He tells us to just say the same thing about sin as God says about it. You confess your sins. He's faithful. He's just. He's going to deliver you from the sin. He's going to purify you from all unrighteousness. And then you will have clean hands and a pure heart. And you won't be looking at idols because you're looking directly to God. And we will be able to be in the presence of God as if we've ascended the mountain. And we'll be able to have communication with the Lord. And it's something he desires of us. And if it's not happening, it's pretty much on us that we're not doing or being who he's created us to be. In Matthew 22, there's people are talking with Jesus and they keep trying to catch him it's like one of those gotcha interviews where if we ask you the right question, you're going to make a mistake and answer it wrong and we'll be able to point out to the rest of the congregation how terrible you are with your doctrine and we can kind of send you off to the land of have-beens or has-beens. And yet, every time they would try to converse with him, he always came up with an answer that made sense. And it always was the right answer. So there's this one gentleman that really knows the law, and he asks, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Now, if you're talking about, okay, when we look through Scripture, the first commandment that was given, when we get to that in Exodus 20 here, it's not this one. This came from Deuteronomy. This is the first and greatest commandment, though. And so we've got to start thinking about, okay, the Ten Commandments, they're a nice little group of the Decalogue is important to look at, but it's not the whole thing. And people that are trying to say, okay, you have to live by the Ten Commandments, there's something even more important than that. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Then the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. That also didn't come from Exodus. That came from Leviticus when he was giving some instruction to the priests. Instructions for the priests. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Pretty much all of Scripture is going to hang on these two commandments. If we understand the concept of loving God fully with our entire being and loving our neighbors just as much as we love ourselves, not putting ourselves above them so that we can somehow outdo them. And you know, it's kind of fun to have competition and all that, but if it's at the expense of others. Conversation I had this last week as I was walking on the beach with the guy, and he's asking about the economy and things like, you know, isn't it true that every time we print money that it takes value away from the money that's already there? It's like, yeah, you know, we're not on a gold standard. We don't have, you know, anything really backing this up other than the trust of the nation, and it's a great thing. But, you know, the way human economy works is we've got winners and losers. If you're in charge of the money stream and you say, okay, this is how much money we have, and people, well, how do we get it? And you have to borrow it from us. Okay? And then you have to pay us back with interest. So everyone has to pay you back with interest. Okay? If I've only got, let's make it for simplicity, if you've got $100 and you lend that out, but you want everybody that you lent it to, you've got 10 people, you lend them all $10. But you want them to pay back with interest. So you want $11 back from everybody. Somebody's not going to be able to pay you back the 11 if this is the entire pool of how much money exists. It's not going to work, okay? This is the human economy, is we're going to create winners and losers. Some people are going to be able to excel, and they're going to be able to get money from somebody else. But that means when those other people are supposed to pay it back, they don't have it. I love God's economy. God created an apple tree. And out of that apple tree, there's a whole bunch of apples. And in each one of those apples, there's a bunch of seeds that can make more trees. And in each one of those seeds that makes more trees, there's more apples, and it grows and grows and grows. And when God talks about giving fruit in our personal lives as well, he's like, you know, hopefully you're going to be able to reproduce tenfold, hundredfold. And you can give back more than you were given, because it grows and it changes and it improves. There are companies that are actually producing things, and so when their value goes up for a reason. They produce something. There's other companies, the only way their value goes up is if they take it from somebody else. And so trying to find even the morality in economy as we look at all this kind of stuff. If we understand the two commands, love God with your whole heart, your whole mind, your whole purpose, your entire being. Love your neighbor as yourself. We're not going to be going around trying to rip off our neighbors so that we can pay things back. Too bad about you. Try to find a way where everybody can bless each other. And that's not going to happen in the human realm, but it certainly happens in the spiritual realm. The verses that we go to find what the answer that Jesus had given this teacher of the law. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is from Deuteronomy 6. It's part of the Shema. It's something that the Hebrew people will say every morning as they get up. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's like, first of all, if you don't recognize God for who he is, how are you going to worship him? How are you going to love him with your whole heart? How are you going to care for him? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all of your soul, with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. It's like, this isn't just a rule. Some people look at Scripture and they say, well, look at all those rules that you have to keep. It's not a rule, it's a heart change. If you know God and you recognize what he's done for you and how much he loves you, it's not that difficult to say, I love you too, Lord. Just in response to him. And so loving the Lord your God with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with your entire purpose, all of your strength, all of your mind. That can be done because we know that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so from Deuteronomy, and of course as you continue on in the Shema, it talks about how you're supposed to talk about it with your kids. You know, in all circumstances, when you're walking by the way, when you're sitting down, when you're getting up, when you're lying down. You know, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, share this with the next generation. That's really important. We need to figure that out here as a congregation, don't we? Where's the next generation? Another thing my friend on the beach was asking me about this week is, he's saying, is it true that the younger generation really is kind of turning away from God and not following Him? Because as we see that a lot of the world problems are basically because we're not following God. You know, it's easy to, you know, if you're a world leader and you decide you want to take something and you don't believe in God, it's like, okay, I can go take this. There's no consequences. If we don't train up the next generation to understand who God is, it's going to be a lost world. There will come a time where God says, yeah, I think we're done. So just, and you know, we all, I think, need to consider and think about how do we bring that next generation to a desire to know God. Now, whether they come to church or not, in my mind, that's not the most important thing. Do they love God? Are they seeking after God? Do they know who God is? That's much more important. And yeah, we're gonna, you know, lose the spiritual battle that we're in if we don't have the younger generation coming along behind us. So hearing and knowing and teaching, that's kind of, as you love God, it's like, of course, it's gonna just flow out of you, and people around you, whether they're young or old, are gonna know. This is somebody that loves God. This is somebody that's been in the presence of the Lord. And then the second one comes from Leviticus 19 and verse 18. And Leviticus 19, if you look in your Bible, it says this additional or miscellaneous laws. It's like there's a whole bunch of stuff, and then nobody could come up with a theme for it as it's being given. One of the reasons, I mean, the priests are kind of instructed to be so many different things. One of the things they do is they check for mildew and mold in buildings, and they check for diseases on people, and they did all these things. They were the health inspectors. The priests were also there to do spiritual guidance, and they were there for lots and lots of different things. So when you get this list of rules, it's like, okay, these are things that you can live by. Here's a whole bunch of them. In this verse, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people. By the way, why would God have to tell us not to seek revenge or bear a grudge? Because we have a tendency to seek revenge and bear grudges. And He knows our hearts. And so because of that, He brings this up. And what's the alternative to seeking revenge, to bearing grudges? Love your neighbor as yourself. And then He puts in there, I am the Lord. Because how are we going to love our neighbor as ourselves if our tendency is, I want to get revenge and I want to make sure that they pay for their sins, and, you know, I'm going to hold them down because I want to be lifted up. And it's like, you know, it's like, okay, I'm the Lord. I'm God. I'm the only one to be lifted up. Now you can love your neighbor as yourself, because your only existence is because of my grace. You don't even have a right for your next breath. None of us do. And so if we recognize that He's the Lord, it's like, okay, I guess He's the Lord of me, but He's also the Lord of Larry, and He's the Lord of everybody else. And it's like, if we look around us, He's creator of all things. He knows everyone. He knows their heart. And if I try to take revenge, if I try to hold a grudge, I'm taking God's job. God is the ultimate judge. Scripture talks about, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. And so if there's any vengeance necessary, and sometimes there is, let's be honest, if we can think of people in our minds right now, it's like, Lord, smite them. Yesterday would have been a good day. Sorry I didn't hear about the good news that you smote them yesterday, Lord. But, you know, I mean, there are people that we know that they're just beyond hope, okay? Now, in God's economy, again, though, there may be hope for these people. If I seek revenge and God's saying, no, I wanted to redeem them, I'm fighting and at odds with God. If God says, yeah, I agree with you, they need to be judged, and I try to do the judging, again, I'm at odds with God's purpose. Because he's going to be much better at it than I am. And he's going to do a much more thorough and perfect job of judgment than I could ever possibly do. And by my trying to take God's job and do things in my own strength, I'm not only messing up these people that I'm trying to work with, I'm messing my own heart up. Because I've just made myself an idol. I'm better than God. I know better than God. I can do things better than God can do, and so I have to do his job for him. And it's like, you know, we need to get away from that. So even the most hideous person that you can think of, everybody wants to think of Hitler. Well, all of a sudden we have a new boogeyman. Putin, if you want to say that. By the way, that's supposedly a really, really delicious dish to eat up in Quebec. Putin is like French fries with gravy and curds melted on it. It's really a delicious thing. Apparently some of the restaurants are changing the name of it now so that... Anyway, you know, he's not really the enemy. In some ways you can look at him and say he's doing some terrible, awful things, but the true enemy is the power behind him. And we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities, powers of darkness, and the evil influences that are controlling his actions, along with the evil influences that sometimes control our actions. Are you know, that's between him and God. And our prayer needs to be for his salvation and or judgment. You know, and then leave it in God's hands. Let God determine which way it's going to go. Same thing, our prayer for anybody that we have in our closer circles of relationship where all of a sudden someone's offended you and you just can't let it go. And it's like, we've got to let it go because the Lord says, I am the Lord. So love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're not sure about who your neighbor is, there was that passage in the New Testament where somebody's trying to justify himself, and he says, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells him the story. And the story pretty much pointed out, yeah, your neighbor is whoever's in need. Now we're in Exodus 20. Made it there. And God spoke all these words. Part of me, when I saw that we were getting to Exodus 20, thought, you know, these are all really important commandments. I should probably break them down, especially the first 10. Everybody knows about the 10 commandments, so I could do a full sermon on each commandment. It would be very possible. And it's been done many times. You know, these special words from God. But I see this as kind of a unit as, you know, Moses has finally made it up the mountain. God's starting to give him instruction. God spoke all these words. Now, it keeps on going after that. Starts out, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. A lot of different ways we can misuse the name of God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Now, again, if you think about, okay, there's a lot of information there, but how much do I need to really remember and understand? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. All of these beginning commandments, the first four kind of are falling into the love God category, but you also can kind of see intermingled in there it's still about, you know, your other household members, the slaves that dwell in among you, your foreigner friends, all of this. It's like, okay, there's a reason to love your neighbors yourself, even as you're loving God. You really can't separate the two. It's like we like to, in the West, have everything fit under a certain category, and oftentimes there's more of a blending. Then we get into a quick list of things that we're to do with those around us. Honor your father and mother. And this is the first commandment with promise, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You know, if we honor our father and mother, we can live longer. That's kind of a cool thing, isn't it? Some of it is, you want to live to see your next birthday, you better do what you're told. I think that's how I was raised. But there's also just the concept of, as we honor our parents, we don't have so much conflict even as children. And we don't grow up with all of this anxiety and anger and problems. You shall not murder. Why would God have to tell all of these people not to murder? Remember who he's talking to here? Moses was a murderer. I'm sure there were others in the camp of 2 million people that had murder in their hearts. When Jesus started talking about murder, he said, yeah, if you have anger in your heart, you've committed murder. It's a heart issue. It's something that you need to be rid of. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Don't try to take your neighbor's stuff. Don't even have the desire to take your neighbor's stuff. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in the smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die." They were hearing these commandments too, as God and Moses were having this conversation. They're able to hear the voice of God. It was a frightening thing for them. And they wanted to be set at a distance, have a go-between. I think for most of us, we really, if we were face-to-face with God, would probably die. And this is their concern. It's like, you know, we just can't get close to something that powerful, someone that intense. Well, we have a go-between, Jesus Christ. And so, As a priest, he comes between the Father and us. He intercedes for us. He prays on our behalf. And he demonstrated his love for us here on earth as a human. We're really not much different than those Israelites. Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning." It's really, in some ways, it's like the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, right? If you really are in total awe of God, if you understand who he is, it's going to help you follow his commands. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites this. You have seen for yourselves that I have spoken to you from heaven. Do not make any gods to be alongside me. Do not make for yourselves gods of silver or gods of gold. Make an altar of earth for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, your sheep and goats and your cattle. Wherever I cause my name to be honored, I will come to you and bless you. If you make an altar of stones for me, do not build it with dressed stones, for you will defile it if you use a tool on it. And do not go up to my altar on steps, or your private parts may be exposed." Kind of an odd way to finish the chapter, but there we have it. God is so good. He makes himself as available as we're able to handle. And if we have pure hearts and are prepared to be in the presence of the Lord, He'll come close to us. He'll draw near to us as we draw near to Him. Thank you, God, for who you are and all you've done. We're so grateful that as you gave commands, you did it with the whole concept of heart attitude, and you demonstrated your love for us, and you ask us to just love you in return. Help us to do that fully. In your holy name we pray. Amen.